Just pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, for this moment where we're able to be in family in your house, Father. I pray, Lord God, as family, we can have this conversation about position and posture, and you reveal to us whatever it is that we need to do moving forward to fully have a posture in accordance with you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this was very confronting, I said to you in the beginning, for myself to speak about posture and position, because when I go away and prepare for a message, if you like, obviously, yes, there's prayer involved, there's worship involved, there's a whole bunch of things I do as part of my routine to prepare for a message. But I always try and become personal with it. And I've had people say to me, oh, Michael, when you preach, it's always raw and vulnerable and you're very honest. And I kind of go, well, why wouldn't you be? That's why I love our pastors. And when you guys preach up here, it's very, very personal. We're here to do life together. There is nothing that puts us, here you go, in a position higher than anybody else. It's our posture. It's the way we do it. So as I went away and did this, I started to think about my posture. And I've got itchy feet, by the way. I can see people going like this. I just move around. I'm so sorry. But my posture wasn't coming up very well when I started to think about my life. A lot of more of position was coming up. So in my life, prior to becoming a Christian, we came to Christ, as you guys know, our testimony very late in life. But my position before that in life was always, what could I achieve? And truth be told, who's going to see it? Who's going to see what I've achieved or the position I've got, and I'm going to be able to feel wanted, needed, worthwhile, all of those different things that we crave because I've got this position now? It was a lot about eyes on me, just being honest. So some examples. I was a very driven person. I seemed to always have money in my wallet, and there was a legal reason for that and a very illegal reason for that. But it was always based around, I need to have this stuff. When Christine first came along and met me, and she said, there's always stuff in your fridge, and you've always got cash, and you're always, she didn't know everything at that time. She learned it all, unfortunately, after, but praise God, she's still with me, amen. But there was always this thing. So it didn't matter whether it was a tax-paying job or a not tax-paying job, I was always about, oh, who could I impress now with what I got and what I can do? In my work life, I was very blessed to have jobs that had me around people. So whether it was hospital, I came out of school, I finished school, but I didn't do very well at all. I had a golf score for the old TEE, not a high score. The aim was to get a high score, I had a golf score. But I came out of school and went straight into a bricklayer's apprenticeship. That was the only thing I could do back in the day. And back in those days, not that long ago, but back in those days, I was getting paid $4.05 an hour for 12-hour work. I started in January, it was 42 degrees on my first day. Great decision. This is awesome. I love this. Thank God I had a car accident that ruined my back and my shoulder. I lost my apprenticeship and I ended up working in bars. Praise the Lord. Amen. As I was working in hospitality, I was planted in a couple of places that were the more elite type of areas in Perth. And as a 19-year-old, or an 18-year-old when I started, as a 19-year-old, all of a sudden I was now promoted to supervisor over these places or manager over these places. And I had this position now with people. I then did some study and ended up working in the Department for Child Protection. At the time it was called Family and Children Services. So Government West of Australia, working in child protection. And in those roles, we would work with very volatile and very traumatised young people around West Australia. And a lot of those situations would be very violent, and all those types of things would be the case. And as I was working in those, as it turned out, I was able to get myself to a position of management and project management, all of these different types of titles. And again, as a non-believer, it was great because I was able to say, I'm the youngest project manager the department's ever had. Praise Jesus. I wasn't saying that back then, right? Praise Jesus in my wallet. That's what was going on. But it was all about position. I wanted to reach a position by 30 where I had a certain number of assets, whether it was vehicles and properties. And wow, go Michael, we did that, right? All of those things were all position-based. And then as I was reflecting and meditating, I was like, God, I can't preach about that. And he goes, no, you can't. You share that. But then what happened when I met Jesus, actually had an encounter with him? I believe in the sinner's prayer, that I believe in the salvation prayer, but I also believe that nothing can change at the altar if you don't choose to do something different. I still did 2 years of gambling and drugs and abuse and all those different things while I was going to church every Sunday, even though I was saved. See, it's a choice, right? Now, you may not have done that or do that, but that was my choice. So I went through those things for the position, and all of a sudden it was like, you're not posturing up, Michael. You see, posture is the way we do it. Posture is the way we present ourselves wherever we're positioned. Position is the static location. Posture is the way we do it. And my example and your example is Jesus. You see, when Kristen and I fast forward now, and please don't hear this about us, I'm sharing this journey with you because a lot of us I've been speaking to over the last 2 weeks have had similar journeys from being a non-believer into being a believer. When we finally make a decision for Christ and now we end up in the missions field, I took a lot of this, wow, look at what we're doing, into missions. Look at what we're doing. We were part of a very large church. We were mission coordinators very, very quickly, and we helped that church get to a place where they were raising hundreds of thousands of dollars for missions. Praise God. And that money went to great things. But I got to a place where I was like, whoo-hoo, look what I'm doing. I forgot that Jesus is actually behind it all. Fast forward, we end up in Africa. And we realize, wow, we got to go home now and tell our family God's calling us to move to Africa. Sell up all of those assets and possessions. Praise Jesus that we had them at that point. We get back to Australia and we tell our family and our friends we're relocating to Africa. And you can imagine what goes on with all of that. As we get to Africa, we move over to Zambia. Very quick turnaround. We end up in the slum in the compound. And this is in 2014. We move over. We're there. We get thrown into this world where we are so graphically involved with this scripture, James 1:27, it will come up on the screen, that all of a sudden, this scripture becomes our life. And it says this, pure and genuine, and we're going to read from the NLT this morning. So James 1:27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father, in the sight of God the Father. So he can see this, right? This is what he's looking at. Means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So our position now as missionaries, as crazy people, whatever you want to call us, we are now over there doing what God's calling us to do in some of the most hectic, indescribable situations we've ever been in our life. We've got missionary friends, pastors, who came over from living on a rubbish dump in the Philippines, and I mean a rubbish dump, where they were there for 14 years. One of them came over to visit us and said, wow, the level of poverty in your compound is nothing that we've ever seen before. And we'd spent months with them in the Philippines doing that work. We're like, what are you talking about? The situations in front of us were so dramatically orphans, widows, vulnerable, all the people God's talking about, we didn't have time to think about our position. And the revelation is this. Because of two of Jesus's son and a daughter, two children, having a posture focused on scripture, the way we did it was this way, miracles were plentiful. Blessings were plentiful. Prosperity, not just finance, prosperity around God's multiplication was plentiful. That was our posture. And today I'm here to encourage you that you may never go to Africa. You may never go to any other nation around the world. You may stay in Australia and you may manage anything that you're doing in business. But you will come across people who are orphan-hearted. You will come across people who have lost things in their life. Some of you are counselors and psychs in this room. In fact, there are some on this side and some on this side. You are coming across this every single day. People who come into your office, into your counseling room, into your classrooms, into your business. You've got people coming in who are orphan-hearted. How are we treating them? Is it now our position they're coming to? Or can we show them a posture of Christ by doing James 1:27 and saying, God, in your sight, in your line of sight, I am going to posture up and just show love as an action. Pure and undefiled religion. I come from a loosely put Catholic Italian background. And in fact, I was at a funeral this past week. Anita, you were there as well. And it was a beautiful send-off. It was a beautiful funeral. I've learnt a lot over my years, and I'm happy to have this conversation outside of this particular sermon with you, personally, if you like. I don't argue about doctrine anymore. I argue about Jesus, but I don't argue about doctrine. You know, in the book of Mark, it actually talks about at one point the disciples come up and say to Jesus, there are people casting out demons in your name, but they're not one of us. That's probably the first time we started talking about doctrine being different to what I'm a follower of Christ. Position. Let's just posture up and take his word and use that as our gospel truth. Amen. So all of that, we're in Africa, and please, I want to give a disclaimer here. When I say the word Africa as a continent or as a noun here, right, please don't see me as diminishing or minimizing or victimizing Africa. I'm not doing that. I'm speaking about what we are placed in our little area in that continent. Okay, so just please hear that as well. So again, this scripture is very, very important because it should be the basis of it all, but often we read it and we say, okay, this is the missionary scripture, this is the pastor's scripture, this is the church's scripture. I challenge you this week, every single person who is here and breathing, who's breathing? Four of you, awesome, I'll come and do, lay hands, quick. Okay, all of you this week who are alive, I challenge you to step into your life, whatever that looks like, your home, your living room with your partner, with your children, your business, your shopping center when you go for groceries, and just be open to God allowing you to do this. The last part about this for posturing, corrupt. I am a corrupted person every time I sit down with my phone not doing House of Hope work or looking at the Bible app on my phone. I say this every time I get an opportunity to preach and honored to do so. This is a paperback Bible, right? And I had a Bible that someone gave me years and years and years before I was a believer sitting in my top drawer of my bedside cabinet. There is so much power, not authority, power in us bringing our Bible to church. And I'm so passionate about that because when you bring your Bible to church and we go say, okay, James 1:27, and you're skimming through not knowing where James 1:27 is, that's okay, I do the same thing. That's how my memory doesn't work in certain areas. But when I do open up that Bible, I guarantee you this, the notifications I get that pop up on the top of the screen of the Bible are Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Not Facebook, not Instagram, not Snapchat. I don't have Snapchat, but WhatsApp, all those things. I encourage you, open this up, because when you open it up, the revelation will come through and it's just you and the word there and not your phone. It's okay to have our phones and iPads. I'm not worried, I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, take time to pick up your Bible and open it up, bring it to church, look at it with each other and let's study that together. Amen. Amen. So again, as we work through and we look at this posture and position, Jesus is our number one example. He really is our number one example. Over the work that I've been able and been blessed to do in community services and a whole bunch of areas, one of the areas that I was involved with for a long time was working, as I said earlier, with very volatile, violent clientele groups. And what had to happen in that? Well, we had to be trained a certain way to manage, to manage the behavior. But before managing the behavior and then dealing with the behavior, and that included physical restraints and all those types of things, it was actually looking at someone's body language. Knowing, actually, before they do something, they're about to do something. What in the eye, in the cheeks, in the hands, in the legs, in the posture, all of those postural things, postural word, all those postured things, what's going to happen next? Because if we can help them manage those things, we're not going to end up in a physical restraint and the police being called very shortly. Less trauma for that particular child. But what would happen is we'd work with people, right? We'd work with our colleagues. And our colleagues, just like myself, would go through things during their week. They would have an argument with their partner on the way to work. They may run a light and got a ticket from the police. Whatever has happened, they'd get to the workplace and all of a sudden now they'd be stressed as the young people we were dealing with some days. So what our job was every time we came on shift, we'd look at you and we'd say, okay, what is their posture? What's their body? What's the way they're showing us right now how they are? Because then you'd be able to say, Pete, looks like you got some stuff going on. What we're going to do today is this. If something happens with child A, B, C, whatever, I'm going to be the lead role in that today. Because I need to trust that if we go into a physical altercation, you are going to have my back. Now, I know Pete would. But in the real world, those different things that happen to us, our posture shows us. In the Christian world, in our following of Christ world, it's no different. It's no different. When we come alongside people and we say, okay, we're going to pray for you, or when we do an altar call. Do you know, one of my biggest bugbears in church, to be honest, and when I say in church, I mean, distracted, there's just a balloon that just went up. Everyone can see that, right? It's not just me. Okay, cool. Sorry. This balloon just started rising. Pat, it's a sign. Okay, for those who can't see on Facebook, there's a balloon in the room. It's okay. Okay. Look, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's just a balloon, okay? It's called helium, people, okay? All right, where were we? Yeah. All right, in our Christian walk, when we do a... Thanks, Kale. Thanks, mate. Hold on to it. Did you open up your wallet, Kale? I just flew out. When we do an altar call, and this is one of my biggest bugbears, because I think sometimes we get so conditioned to the structure. Like, I love our church because, and I spoke with Taylor over messages over the last couple of days, like, I love what we do here in the sense that we're not so tied down to 11:22 or 1:58. We actually allow the Holy Spirit to move in what's going on here, right? But if a pastor or someone who's got the pulpit is doing an altar call, you've got to ask yourself, if you're struggling, why aren't you standing up and walking down to the altar? Like, why? Why do we not allow ourselves to posture up? You're a Christian. Who here? Just show me a raise of hands, please. Encourage it here. Who is a born-again Christian? Who's a born-believer? Who's got Christ in? Yeah, most people here are saved. Amen, right? Praise God. So, what's wrong with standing up in front of your brothers and sisters and coming to the front? When there are people who want to pray for you, do you not believe in the power of prayer and laying of hands? If I didn't believe in the power of prayer or laying of hands, my wife and I, one, wouldn't be married. Two, we wouldn't be believers. And three, I can tell you right now, we definitely wouldn't have a son. None of that would have happened. That was because people were praying for us, unbeknownst to us to start with, and then we accepted that moving forward. This morning in our prayer meeting this morning, in our group meeting this morning, a lot of things were spoken about, and even Pastor Elt, you shared up here today about, you know, there's lots of stuff going on for people. We're not going to name everybody, but there's stuff going on. If I asked around the house of God right now in this church, at this location, anybody here have a challenging day, moment, or week last week? Can I just see anybody raise their hands? Okay, and slowly more people. Right. There was challenges this past week for a lot of people. I don't know what they were. But if I come up to you and say, even Neil, for example, I love you guys. I love everybody. But even Neil, can I pray for you? I know you had a challenging week this week. I would hope that that way of doing Christianity would be enough for you to go, yes, please. So why don't we accept that? They're here. Why don't we accept that, though, family? Why, when a pastor does an altar call, or Pete and Taylor and the worship band, when they lead us so beautifully as they do, and they say, hey guys, let's open our hearts right now, let's just raise our hands to the Lord as we're praying for you, why do we not do that? A lot of it's got to do with culture, learnt behaviors, familiarity, all of those different types of things. And my encouragement to us today is this: if you've had a hard, encouraging week, month, year, that's not a lack of faith, that's life. Let me give you an example. I was really blessed to be able to speak with Shelley and Mark a couple of weeks ago. And Shelley put some things into perspective for me, which was really great for me to hear. A number of years ago, some of you know this, a number of years ago, I experienced a pretty bad health episode. And what's happened since then is I've got this scarring on my left lung. So when I worship, I've shared this before, when I worship with whatever song's being played. But I often would just put a hand on my lung, on my chest area, with one hand and one hand raised, worshiping God. Because for me, as I'm worshiping, I'm not yet healed of that, not yet. It's got complications. I have these things going on, just being honest with you. But why I do that is because doctors have told me I shouldn't be able to do any of the work I'm doing at House of Hope in those conditions. So I give thanks to the Lord when I worship, with my hand on my chest area where my scarring is, believing that in your time, Lord, if it is your will, you will heal me. But if not, do you know how blessed I am? I get to sit with women, men, and children who've gone through the same different issues that I had, tuberculosis, pseudomonas, a whole bunch of different things that I had, and speak on the same level as them in a nation that I'm not from, in a community that I'm not from, in conditions that I've never experienced, truth to be told. I get to do that because God has equipped me and enabled me to have this position, but where I get to posture myself by going, wow, I can see your goodness in this. I can see your goodness in this, God. Researchers have just come out categorically now and said, the brain cannot process negative and positive at the same time, in simple terms. What that means is, and Christians are using this all over the world, and I love it right now, let's flood social media with it, is this. If you are feeling anxious, stressed, depressed, I'm not talking about clinical depression or mental illness here right now. I'm talking about if you have a feeling of these types of things, which we've all experienced in our life. The best thing you can do, God, I thank you. I have a posture of gratitude and thanks to you that I'm alive, that I get to feel, that I'm still standing, that I have two legs. Because the brain cannot physiologically, biologically, it cannot have both feelings at the same time. How beautiful is that? How beautiful a creation are we from the Lord himself that we, inside this thing here, we can't experience both things at the same time. So family, it's time for us to go in our darkest, in our deepest, in our sorrow, in our depression, in all of these things, in our moments where our children, we're scared for them, in our moments where we're scared for our partner, in our moments where we're fearful of what's happening, even in the house of God. I'm going to be thankful that I get to stand up and actually say, God, you called me. Jesus, you saved me. Jesus, you died on that cross for me. Amen. Praise God. Jesus on that cross. Do you think he wanted that position? Father, Father, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? But even in that position, posture. The scripture is very clear. Gave up his last breath. And do you know when that happened? Oh, God. Ooh. That's the reason why we're all here. Amen. That's the reason why we're all here. It wasn't his position. It's the way he did it. Jesus, why do you waste your time with these people? Look, excuse me. Get behind me, Satan. Sorry, what? Posture. Our posture is so vital to what we do in the house of God and how we reflect it in the world. And this world's confused, people. Last couple of scriptures, just before we wrap up. Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. And if you've got your Bible or your app, just turn to Ephesians 4. So Ephesians 4. Paul wrote 4 of the epistles from prison. Are you serious? So this guy, one of the greatest missionaries in the world, if not the greatest one after the Lord himself, from a human point of view, he wrote epistles from prison. In Ephesians 4, I'm going to read it from the message today. It says this. In light of all of this, here's what I want you to do. While I am locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk, better yet, run. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner. That wasn't a metaphor. He's literally locked up in prison. I want you to get out there and walk, better yet, run. On the road, God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out to each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. I'll get the band up if that's okay, Pete. So, Paul's in prison. That's his position. I'm not going to ask if anybody's in prison before, because that's a discussion for another day, but I know a lot of people who have been and who are. It's not a place that's very easy to have a posture of, hey, I want to encourage you. When I visited people in prison, the first thing they don't say to me often is, "Hey, Mike, so good to see you. Tell me how you're going. Oh, if you just try to do this out there, maybe that's going to help. Mike, you're doing a great job with your wife and your son. It's great." That doesn't happen, right? Even people who are in, let's not say the physical prison, in their own minds are in prison. They've had so much happen to them in their life that right now they are captured in their worlds, right? Generally what happens is this. It's your role to encourage them. Paul's in prison, encouraging us. And the big part to come out of there, guys, two parts. One, run. Better yet, don't walk, run. Don't sit on your hands. Get up and go, number one. Two, love. Love as an action. The biggest thing about, if things are things, the biggest thing about House of Hope Africa, which is God's house, God birthed it, not Christine and Michael. We just said yes. God birthed it. God's doing it all. Christine always says, the greatest thing about House of Hope Africa and ministries like it is this. You can't take credit for anything. Can't take credit for anything. It's all God. But the reason why it works and why it's postured the way it does and gets blessed with playgrounds and paint and teams coming over and churches saying, yes, God, let's do a Hope Sunday for this organization to share the word of what you're doing over in Zambia, is because of love in action is our posture. When Christine stopped for that first ever baby, little Simon, on a pile of rubble, chewing on a stick, eating ants, chewing on a stick that was covered in ants, a nappy caked to him. On our first day walking through that slum. And she picked him up and his eight-year-old brother ran across. And we stood there and spoke with the brother and the uncle and then met the mother who was out trying to find food. And we went backwards and forwards every single time we were in there to meet with them. And on that day we heard the shriek and the scream of a mum. Because little boy wasn't there anymore. Because of diarrhea, bad water, he passed away in that moment because she wasn't able to pay a bribe to get medical attention. All of those things. And we trust in the Lord, we know His word. We will meet again and He's in joy. He's in holiness with the Lord. And Christine walked away and said, stop for the one. Always stop for the one. We were never there to save that little boy. But we were there to be a part of that family's journey. Stop for the one. Because if you look outside, family, even here, look in your own homes, in your schools, in your businesses, in your ministries, in your church, in your communities, when you look outside of what God's asked you to look at by stopping for the one, you get overwhelmed and we do nothing. What a revelation he gave her that day as we buried this little 18-month-old baby. Why am I sharing that with you today? One, because we're family. Two, because it sums up God's heart. So beautiful. He stopped for you. He stopped for the one. You know, he loves you so much. So much that it doesn't matter what you have done. And he also knows what you're going to do. He still loves you. His posture will never change. It's impossible to change. And I want us to reflect on that today. I'd love us just to stand for a moment. And I know at this point, sometimes it's like, oh, great, we get to wrap up. Let's go to lunch and everything else. But I want us just to be in this moment right now where we just examine our own posture. We examine our own posture. We look at what is it that God's done in our life and we examine that. In the book of Psalms, one of our favorite scriptures when we've realized what it actually meant was this. Psalm 46, 8 to 10. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. It's like, what? But then watch. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. And in verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." This scripture often gets so misinterpreted. If you research it, most scholars say this was at a time of war. The Lord wasn't saying, "Stop, drop your weapons, get taken over." He's saying here, relinquish, surrender, whatever it is that's going through you. "Oh, but Michael, you don't get what's going on in me." No, you're right, I don't. But what are you going to do? The same thing you've been doing all this time? Surrender, relinquish. "But Michael, you don't understand. Every time I come to the front or ask come to the front for an altar call, I'm a leader in this church or a pastor. They're going to think there's something wrong." Yeah, you're probably right. Welcome to the world. Right. But. The best part about posture is this. If and, not but. If we do this, God is there with this. And we do that because his promises are yes and amen according to his will. Be still, family, and know that he is God. Today I want you to really consider, what is it you're holding on to that you haven't surrendered? Often at this point we go through hurts and things like that, offenses and stuff like that, absolutely. But also, are you holding on to things that are done? They were good things, but it's done, that season's done. Sky, I love how Pastor Elton talked about your school this semester, this term. Old things have now gone, they were great things, but now you're going into this full-time work where you've been working towards. Are we holding on to things that we need to surrender and relinquish? Are we holding on to a control about someone in our life that we want so badly to have something? And we're trying to own all of that. You can't control it all. I love my nephew and my niece, about to get married next week. And as I said, you guys, going into your marriage, so beautiful. You've already gone through and you've got rid of a whole bunch of stuff to go, "Right, God, we want you in the center of it all." That's our cry for all of you today. What can you relinquish? Because there is stuff. So as Pete and the band lead us today, I just want us to take a moment and just speak to him about that. You won't have to search too far if you're honest. Relinquish. And just as the Holy Spirit prompted, then just share this with you. You may have every right. Jesus. You may have every right to feel anxious. You may have every right to feel sad. You may have every right to feel, "God, I have to have control over this person and what's going on." And I stand with you. But God says he's above that. He's above that right. Whatever's happened, he's above that. The joy will come in the morning. Amen. Let's pray together. As they're worshiping, speak to him. And I encourage you as well. We're going to be up the front here. If you need, if you want, if you don't want prayer, step out. You don't have to tell us anything. Just lay hands and pray. Just speak to him interceding with you. Because it's impossible to please God without faith. Amen.
You won't tear down, you're coming after me. There's no shadow, you won't. shadow, you won't light up.